Your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, please. All right, let's stand together. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. And I'll stop there. I just want to emphasize again, you see, that you may stand, that you may withstand, having done all, to stand. And I want to speak to you tonight on the armored Christian. Ephesians 6 is a reminder to us that we're at war with a desperate, unyielding enemy. But it's also a reminder that God has outfitted us for victory. I think one of the saddest complaints from our military is that they don't always have the best equipment, that they're not always equipped or given the very best of what they need to win the victory. And I personally have always felt like we could probably take a lot of that pork spending that goes to stupid uses and give our soldiers and sailors and airmen and Marines the very best of everything that they need to win and come home. But that's not how it is in God's army. God has outfitted us with the whole armor of God. And every one of us can have exactly what we need to stand fast and strive forward and have a victorious life of faith. There is no reason that we should ever lose to the enemy. There's no excuse for a Christian living a life of spiritual failure, conquered and dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 John 4:4 says, "You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." And so the victory life is not only possible, it's the will of God for us. And God has given us all the armor, the equipment that we need to have a life of continual victory against our spiritual enemies. So why don't we see more victory among Christians? Well, I'll give you four reasons. First, we're not strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We live our life in the power of the flesh and with our own abilities and intelligence and strength and all of that. But that's not going to do it when it comes to spiritual combat. We've got to have the might and power of the Spirit of God. We've got to be spiritually exercised and in spiritual shape. It's easy to get out of spiritual shape and quickly, just like it's easy to get out of physical shape. I know that because I had started working out again, and then the quarantine, we couldn't work out anymore, and you know what happened? I started sliding again. I have to decide, do I really want to suffer through physical workouts, or I'm not just going to be a jolly fat man for the rest of... Maybe it'd be better just to just give in and be a jolly fat man. Because I'm either an unhappy fat man or a jolly fat man. But then, once you have gotten out of shape, and you stop the routine of working out, it just gets harder and harder to get back into it, doesn't it? And when we get spiritually out of shape, it just gets easier and easier just to settle and not want to get back involved in our spiritual exercise and spiritual service. And so we can get out of spiritual shape. And so we're not strong in the Lord. And then secondly, we're not wise to Satan's tricks or his wiles. A wile means a clever trap or scheme that God, that Satan uses, and he uses many of the same things over and over and over again from Adam and Eve to this day. The same old playbook, the same old tricks, and yet we keep falling for them because we're ignorant of the Word of God or we're just not abiding in the Word of God. God called me to preach 27 years ago tomorrow. And that's quite a while to see a few things. And I've seen preachers do some really stupid stuff. So I've seen some of them go to jail, and you think, what is in your mind that you would yield to such a stupid temptation? But it just shows that though we sometimes are stupid, Satan is not stupid. He does the same things, and people keep falling for them over and over again. And so sometimes we're just not wise to his tricks. And then thirdly, we do not stand even though we could. We don't stand even though we could because we don't want the conflict. We have the idea that the Christian life should be one of taking the path of least resistance. So instead of standing in the evil day, we run from our problems. We run and hide instead of facing up to our adversary and getting the victory. But you know, with all the armor, there is nothing back here. And so when we can have victory when we stand and face the enemy, and we will have failure every time we turn tail and run from the enemy. That's why when Abraham got scared in the famine and ran to Egypt, it was not a good decision. He should have stayed and trusted God where God put him to be. Elimelech, the same thing. Got scared in the famine, ran over to Moab, died in Moab, while Boaz stayed in Bethlehem and got rich. So we have to learn to stand in the evil day. But the number one reason why Christians fail in spiritual battle is because they do not put on the whole armor of God. They simply are not armored from head to foot. At least not in the evil day. That's kind of like you wear your seatbelt every day except the day you got killed in the car accident. Y'all with me? I put my seatbelt every time I drive because I never know when the accident could take place. If I knew that I was only going to have an accident on Thursdays, I would only wear my seatbelt on Thursdays. And Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and the rest of the days, I would not wear one. So I don't know when the evil day will come, so I need to have the whole armor of God every single day of the week so that I can stand strong, because I don't know when the great temptation may come in my life. So I'm to put on the whole armor of God. And the whole armor of God, folks, is not something imaginary. The whole armor of God is not wearing a cross around your neck or a coin in your pocket with a picture of a soldier with armor. The whole armor of God represents a way of life. It is how we live as Christians. We're either going to live a life of faith and righteousness and godliness and a heart for souls and with the Word of God and with our minds covered by the salvation that God has given us, or we're not. If we live an unrighteous life, an unholy life, an undisciplined life, an unfaithful life, a life of selfishness, a life of without the Word of God, guess what? We are not wearing the whole armor of God when our lifestyle is not one of righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, sobriety, decency, uprightness, and spiritual things like the Word of God and the gospel that we should be spreading with others. It is a righteous way of life. Folks, righteous living is armor against the devil. Godly living is armor against the devil. Faithfulness, just being faithful, is armor against the devil. Trusting God in hard times is armor against the devil. That is what God is teaching us. We don't actually get up every day and put on a breastplate and a helmet and gird our loins about and put gospel shoes on and pick up a real shield and carry it off to work and carry it off to our responsibilities. But we get up every day and we decide, I'm going to live a righteous life. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to read my Bibles today. When I face temptation, I'm going to quote the Scriptures. When I'm tempted, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do the holy thing. That is how we have spiritual armor and how we have victory in a world that is full of dangers and traps and snares and adversaries. It's the way we live. Sunday to Sunday. Every day. A balanced way of life. Sometimes Christians, they have some of the armor on that represents an unbalanced life. Okay, it's good if we have the shoes of the gospel and we're real active in soul winning. But if you're not living righteously you're not controlling yourself, that's not going to last. You see what I'm saying? To have a balanced, righteous, godly, faithful way of life is how we have victory over the wiles of the devil. Now, let's look at the armor and how this represents different aspects of a godly life. Number one, faith is our shield. Faith is our shield. Verse number 16, we're going to take this a little bit out of the scriptural order. Verse 16 says, above all, so this is the priority order, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, a shield would cover most of your body. And I know that there were some shields that were small, but when I think of a shield, I think of something big that's going to protect a big portion of me, amen? And so the shield is something that's going to have, it's going to be heavier and thicker than my body armor. The fact is that body armor is not all that effective against bows and arrows. I mean, it's amazing how much force how much force an arrow from a bow can inflict. It may not be the right word, but how much damage an arrow can do. And there are many, there are several people. King Saul was killed by the archers, or at least he was wounded by the archers. King Ahab was wounded by the archers. A sinner-seeking missile went right through the joints of his harness. So this teaches us we're not just called to live clean and moral lives, we're called to live by faith. Okay, not just, all right, my loins are girt, never committed adultery, breastplate of righteousness, paid my taxes, I'm a decent person. You also need to have a life of faith and faithfulness to live the Christian life. Faith is the most important element in a Christian's life. We're to live by faith and walk by faith. And without the shield of faith, none of us can resist the onslaught of fiery darts that will be sent our way. You see, Satan's arrows are not only sharp, but they're on fire. And they can burn down your life. They can burn down your life. I have known people, unfortunately. But I've known folks, their lives are ashes now. You could have had good lives, and they're just a pile of ashes now. And so we have to realize that darts of doubt will be shot at us, darts of lust, darts of doubt, darts of fear. All these things can cause us to make decisions that cause greater damage than the dart would have done. We get into doubts and fears. We start making life-changing decisions without faith. We get depressed or doubtful or fearful. We make decisions, and without faith, we end up making things worse than they would have been. We drag our families down with us. We make decisions we shouldn't make, and others are affected because we've not carried the shield of faith. All right, secondly, salvation is the helmet that protects our heads. Take the helmet of salvation, verse number 17. Now think about what is covered by the helmet. Your brain, right? We all have one. Your brain, your eyes, your mouth, your ears. That's what's going to be protected by a helmet. Guess what you need to protect as a Christian? Your mind, your eyes, your mouth, and your ears. This right here is we need to have the helmet of salvation. In other words, being saved ought to affect our minds. Being saved ought to affect what we look at willingly. Being saved ought to affect what we listen to. Being saved ought to affect what we say and how we say it. Being saved should affect how we think, how we perceive the world around us, bringing it in line with a biblical worldview as opposed to an unbiblical worldview. All of that is part of the helmet of salvation. Now, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I, being of sound mind and body, do hereby declare that I'm leaving all my worldly possessions to Lulu. But a sound mind, a sound body. A sound mind means healthy. And so we need to be concerned about what we see. Protect your eyes. Psalm 101 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Protect what you look at willfully. We can't always affect the billboards, but you don't have to stare at it. You slow down to 35 and stare at it as you drive by. You don't have to pull up stuff on your phone. You don't have to pull up stuff on your computer. You don't have to watch that on your TV. You can decide what you're not going to look at with your eyes. And that's putting on the helmet of salvation, protecting these. We can be concerned about what we listen to, like our music. You know, do we want to fill our lives with music that has the themes of rebellion and selfishness and anarchy and drunkenness and the bar scene and divorce and cheating on our spouses and living the party lifestyle, or just depressing music? Is that what we want to fill our ears with and fill our lives with? The world's philosophy in its music, because it sounds good. Well, it does sound good. A lot of it does. A lot of it doesn't. But is that what you want affecting your mind? You're a saved person. Shouldn't your mind be on holier things than the bar scene or the grunge pit? You know, so we need to be concerned about what we listen to, like our music, like the gossip that we listen to, like the negative things we listen to or say to others. And that's what we, you know, that goes onto our mouth, what we say. You know, we need to guard our mouths. Do we use profanity? You shouldn't. Do we, is a lot of what we say negative and fault-finding? Critical? Smart-alecky? Are we guarding our mouths and what we say? Do we say a lot of things meant to cut and hurt? Or are our words healthy and helpful? And then we need to be concerned about what we think. What we think. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. There's a lot of whatsoevers in this verse. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just. I'm editing it. No, I'm not going to edit it. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, you see. It's very important for us to learn to think wisely and to have sound minds. I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians 10. I mentioned this last week, but this is something I've been doing a lot of studying on for quite a while now. And I'm hoping I can fix my wife's way of thinking. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't want to do that. I don't want her to wise up. She might realize she could do better than me. Amen. I'm just kidding there. But so look at chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Here's the same thing, spiritual combat. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now let's stop there. One thing I've been reading about is, boy, how many things can go wrong up here? You know how many things can go wrong in the body? Almost an infinite number of things can go wrong in the body because of our sin, because of sin and death working in us. But what has amazed me is the nearly infinite number of things that can go wrong in the mind too. And you know what? Sometimes we end up having some strongholds up here. They're going to require some effort to pull down. That's what he says there in verse number 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, a lot of things start going wrong right here between our ears. Stinking thinking. And we need to learn to think. Not everybody, but many people do. You need to learn how to think more properly. It's not a class we have as kids, is it? Wouldn't it be something if, you know, we have all these classes now and courses now, helping people with addictions and with depression. Wouldn't it be something if our kids had to take those lessons before they ended up in addictions and stuff to realize that, you know what, if I learned to think properly, maybe I wouldn't end up in these spiraling cycles of bad living caused by bad thinking? One reason we lack peace of mind is because we don't think properly. Our brains can actually make life harder than necessary. And what I've learned, we have to learn to corral bad thoughts just like we have to corral bad emotions or bad desires. We talk about the heart all the time. We ignore the brain, but the brain's a problem too. You know, I said in Sunday school sometime a while back, the heart's not always wrong. If I'm walking through Walmart and I see flowers, and my heart, I have this feeling, you know, I should buy my wife some flowers. There's nothing wrong with that. Right? If I'm walking through Walmart and I see those flowers, and my heart says, why don't you buy those flowers for that other woman? That's a problem. So it does matter what the motive and what the outcome would be and what the action would be. But I have to, you know, if I have a wrong feeling, I have to say, no, that's a wrong feeling. And I have to corral that and say, no, I'm not going to go with that feeling. That is a sinful feeling. That is a feeling that would lead me in a wrong direction. So I need to reject that feeling. Well, sometimes I have thoughts that are the same thing. And thoughts come up. They're called ants, automatic negative thoughts. And they may just come up. You know, I when I have that thought, I can corral it. So, you know what, I don't need to have that thought. That thought's not positive. That thought's not going to be in obedience to Christ. That thought is not going to be helpful to me. That thought is not right. That thought is not just. That thought is not based on truth. It's a false interpretation of something. And I take that thought and I corral it over here and say, no, you're not going to have a part in my mind today. So we have to learn to recognize things. If I start ruminating on a memory of bad experiences of the past. Ruminating means I'm like a cow coughing up the cud and chewing it again. But you're not cows. You don't have to do that. And so some bad memory from the past comes up and I start dwelling on it, start chewing on it. And sometimes my memory is not even accurate, but that doesn't matter. I'm just going to dwell on it. And all that does is cause a downward spiral in my life. Sometimes I might, ruminate about the past and I have to say to myself, the past is as dead as 1999. It can't hurt you no more. So why dwell on it? Then you're not enjoying the present. What about anxiety and worry about the future? That just means you're suffering ahead of time about something that may not even happen and probably won't happen, but you're going to suffer now just in case it might happen. And so you have that anxious thought. You may train yourself to corral that and say, you know what? That may not even happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to trust God anyway. And not let it ruin today about what might happen next week or next year. I'm just trying to get some thoughts on having a sound mind and learn to control our thoughts. If I start entertaining a resentful thought towards someone, oh, that Brother Oliver, I tell you what, and I start dwelling on that. That's not helpful. And before long, my resentment has turned into a grudge, and now I don't even want to talk to Brother Oliver. That's not good. So I can discourage myself with my own thoughts. One psychologist wrote this. When you are depressed, you are lost in your own mind. More thinking is seldom the solution. And she talked about falling into the same traps of using the same thinking errors repeatedly. Cognitive errors, logical errors. We just keep using them again and again and again. And they're not good for us. But what is that? Is that in line with the Bible? That's what should matter to us. Is this in line with the Bible? What does Paul say? When you have these thoughts, you're to bring them into captivity. The thought comes along and you say, halt! Are you pure? Are you just? Are you of good report? Is there any virtue in you? Is there any praise toward God in you? I don't see any. You're a captive now. I'm putting you over here in jail. You're not going to sit on the couch with me and ruin my day. Amen? And so that's the helmet of salvation. See, getting saved doesn't automatically change the brain so we never think wrongly again, but it does give us the power to have a sound mind if we'll get in line with the Word of God and let the Spirit of God work in us and bring our minds, that's the most important thing, bring our minds into alignment with what the Word of God says. Boy, getting saved and then learning to have a world view from the Bible helps me to see this world the way it really is. And this world, folks, the world is upside down, but they think they're right side up. They call sweet bitter and bitter sweet. They call good evil and evil good. But folks, when your mind is in line with the Word of God, you see through all that stuff. You're not fooled by that. You know sweet is sweet and bitter is bitter and good is good and bad is bad. Because your mind is in the Word of God. So the mind, the brain, the eyes, the ears, and the mouth are protected by the helmet of salvation. Number three, the heart must be protected by the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the heart is something to be suspicious of. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And so where does that come from? It comes from the heart of man. Oh, the devil. The devil's the instigator. He's got to have something to work with. And you know what he works with? This. And that world out there is merely a trap that is set to appeal to this, because there's a lot of things wrong in here. And I can get in a lot of trouble if my heart is not being guarded by a breastplate of righteousness. That's why backsliding starts in the heart. Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. So Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. That means like putting it in under armed guard. You've got to really keep your heart and be diligent about it. And make sure that your heart doesn't go astray. To put the word of God in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so the more scripture we have in our heart, and the more we guard the influences that would affect our hearts. What do we try to do with our kids? We try to keep them innocent for as long as we can, don't we? We try to keep them from negative influences and addictions and things that will get into them in their youth. Am I right? So we protect what they watch, what they listen to, who they hang around. Because we don't want their hearts to stray. And we need to do the same thing as in our adult lives. Guard our hearts. Number four, we need to have the loins girt about with truth. Now, this is simply telling us to be moral people. To be moral people. God does not say that these desires and passions are wrong, because they're not wrong. God built them into us for the propagation of the human race. But they are wrong when they're not in the right boundaries. So the word girt means to bind or confine. These desires are to be bound and confined to the marriage relationship. Amen. And so the Word of God is what puts boundaries on those desires. And I'm speaking to the adults tonight. You know, I'm trying to go over the kids' heads. But God desired, designed for those desires to be for the marriage. Outside of that is wrong. Inside of that is good and healthy and necessary to have a good marriage relationship. And the bed is undefiled according to the Word of God. But outside of it, adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. And so the Word of God puts definite boundaries and rules in place to keep us from sexual sin. Like, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a big one. I think adultery is such a stupid sin. Just stupid. Someone's going to take their marriage, their relationship with their children, their relationship with God, their church. They're going to risk their livelihood. They're going to go risk divorce court. They're going to risk losing their house, their money, alimony, all of these things. They're going to risk having a mark on their life that is going to be a stigma on them. For what? Stupid. It's an absolutely stupid sin. I guess there's a lot of stupid people. David was stupid to take Bathsheba. He was stupid. Was all that suffering worth it? I can't imagine that it would be worth it. And so God says, don't commit adultery. He says, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. But then Jesus said that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So not only do we have to keep ourselves out of the act of adultery, we need to keep our minds and hearts from lusting after other people and letting our hearts and minds go where they should not go. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Thessalonians, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication and possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. God warns us again and again. Look at our nation. They laugh at us. You're a bunch of Puritans. You won't let your kids go to prom. You won't let your kids go get a hotel room. You won't let your kids date at 13. You won't let them go dating in cars. And why don't you just put them on birth control and not worry about it? That's how the world looks at things. And every year, 1.5 million babies, 1,500,000 babies are murdered through abortion. And much of the time, we don't connect the fact that abortion is connected to sexual sin. Because 99% of abortions are ipso facto, after the fact, birth control. For people that were not married but having sex and got pregnant and then wanted to end the pregnancy so they wouldn't be bothered by it. So sexual sin leads to millions of murders. We need to realize this is no light thing. God has put in us the power of reproduction. We're going to abuse it like that? And so God tells us, and you and I, we need to be moral. We need to be godly. We need to guard ourselves in a very immoral society. If you're married, you need to be faithful to your spouse. If you're not married, you need to be pure and decent and clean and save yourself for when you get married to a decent person, and then you abstain until you get married, and you stay faithful after you're married. Who cares if the world laughs at us? They're a failure. They're a dumpster fire. Why in the world we should care what they think about our morals, I don't ever understand. Then fifthly, we need to have our feet armored also. And that's why he says to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Imagine a soldier going into battle. He's got his big heavy gear. He's got his, not M16 anymore, but he's got his assault rifle. They're all assault rifles, aren't they? But he's got, what is the model? AR, it's not the 15, is it? Okay. I hate to say assault rifle. That's so liberal. It's an assault rifle. No, it's a non-assault rifle. I'll make you a promise. If you don't make me, I won't assault you with my rifle. How's that? But you imagine a soldier going off. By the way, that's another way I control my thoughts. See, I can't let that little bump in the road say, that was a lousy sermon. That was a great sermon, just a lousy bump in the road. Got his rifle, he's got his pack, his armor, his helmet, his Kevlar vest, and he's out there with his 10 toes, you know, all bare out in the desert sand, running over rocks. No, he needs to have his shoes on, doesn't he? He needs to protect his feet. And that'll make life a whole lot better when he's got some good shoes on his feet. And so what is the gospel of peace? It's soul winning. It's a desire to see people saved. And that's what beautifies our feet. Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The happiest people are those who know they're involved in soul winning. Through giving to missions, through being a witness, through leaving gospel tracts, through going soul winning. To have a joy that we know that we're trying, even if we don't see as many saved as we would like, to know that we're involved in it. And when we do see someone get saved, boy, it's a great joy that doesn't go away. And so, shoes make life more comfortable. They provide stability in battle. And Satan would love for us to think we have the whole armor of God on while we're sitting in our easy chair doing nothing for the gospel. Well, that's great. I'm a moral, righteous person letting the world go to hell. Well, what good is that? I mean, it's good, but is that really why God left us here, to let the world go to hell and not have a witness to them? And then sixthly, we need the sword of the Spirit. And I'm including this in the armor, because it is a defensive weapon as well as offensive weapon. You can defend with a sword as well as attack with a sword. And so we need the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And we need to know the Word of God. It's not enough just to carry a Bible around. We have to know what it says and know how to use it. And so when Jesus was tempted, how did He answer the devil? Did He reason with him? No, He quoted Scripture. And what's interesting is He quoted three times from Deuteronomy. And so you say, well, I haven't learned the whole Bible yet. Can you learn one book? Can you learn three verses from one book that you could use, that you could use to defeat the devil when you're tempted? And so we need to learn how to use the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with a sword. It's just a lot of times it's dull in us. We're not skilled with it. You know, it's really amazing to watch a skilled swordsman. Some of us, we get some pool noodles or something. We think we're sword fighters. We can't talk, but we got sword. So we're Jedi, you know, and all that. And what do we do when we're sword fighting? It's just like, right? Let me just pound you to death with a pool noodle. That's the limit of our skills when it comes to sword fighting. I'll just keep swinging this thing. If you watch someone who's really skilled, I mean, you can YouTube. Some of these folks that are really skilled with swords and how they can, you know, fling them around their body and go all through these aerobics and then just real swordsmen and the kind of tactics that they have and they use when they're fencing or using these ancient swords fighting skills. It's really quite awesome. Well, folks, we need to be that skillful with the Word of God and learn how to really use it and not just, you know, well, somewhere in there it says something. But to actually be able to quote a verse, know where it's at, run to it, know where to go when we're facing a temptation, when we're facing a problem. So God says we need to make sure we put on the whole armor of God and to be armored Christians. So what might be a weak spot for you? Might it be up here? Might it be here in the eyes, the ears, the mouth? Might it be the heart? Might it be the loins? Might it be the feet? Might it be a weakness of faith, the shield, weakness with the sword? Those are the areas that Satan will attack. So let's make sure that those especially are covered by the whole armor of God.